Again in Psalm 5, I would like you to turn to Matthew chapter 6 for a reading. We just want to read the first 8 verses of Matthew chapter 6. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men, to be noticed by them. Otherwise you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that you be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the streets, corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have the reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. O Lord God and Heavenly Father, we pray for your blessing on this service. We pray for your blessing on all those here and who participate. Father, we pray that your word will be proclaimed and that your people will be built up and encouraged. In Jesus' name, amen. Children ages 3 to 6, if you'd like to make your way to Children's Church. As you can see from the opening reading, today we're going to talk about prayer. And prayer is a very interesting thing because many people want to learn about the art of praying. And they want to do this for different reasons. Sometimes people are afraid of praying in public, and there's various reasons for that as well. Some people want more power in prayer. Many esteem certain people's prayers to be more efficacious than other people's prayers. Many see the power or efficacy of their prayer as being based on faith. As if faith was like money, where you have some and other people don't have as much, and sometimes you spend it and sometimes you get more. Many assume that some sort of angelic tongue makes for better prayers, while others will say that a prayer should be well structured with the appropriate number of these and thous in it in order for it to be effective. Prayer is something that, as a Christian, you do. There is no option. The only people that don't pray would be the atheist. But even the atheist, in times of trouble, will cry out for help. Much has been written on prayer. You can get loads of books on prayer. As a matter of fact, thanks to certain gentlemen here who went down to the Shepherd's Conference, they brought back some free books. And if you were here early enough, you got dibs. And I grabbed one, On Prayer by R.C. Sproul. We read in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, it happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray just as John also taught his disciples. What we note from that verse is that Jesus prayed frequently. The disciples saw Jesus constantly in prayer. He was in prayer in the morning. He was in prayer at noon. He was in prayer in the afternoon. He was in prayer in the evening. And he was in prayer all night long. Jesus was constantly at prayer. We also note that the disciples desired instruction in how to go about prayer. We see that John the Baptist, the prophet, the one that was to make straight the path of the Lord, taught his disciples how they should pray. And when Jesus gives us instruction himself, he teaches us who we should pray to. He teaches us what we should pray for. And he teaches us, and this is very important, to persist in prayer. And today we want to go back to Psalm 5. Last week we went through the whole thing. This week we're just going to focus on those first three verses. And we read, "Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my groaning. Heed the sound of my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. In the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch." We're going to try and glean some things out of these three verses. And the first thing I want to glean out of here, the first thing I want to look at is threefold. It's the threefold form of prayer, which are words, meditation, and cry. When David makes this prayer, he uses words, meditation, and cry. We see that he asks for consideration. Now, when we ask someone to consider, we're asking them to think about, to ponder, to take into account everything. 2 Timothy 2, verse 7 reads, "Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." In other words, Paul is writing, think about what I'm saying, ponder it, go over it, review it, and the Lord will give you understanding in it. David calls for God to heed his words, his meditation, and his cry. Heeding is to listen to in such a manner that it's going to change your behavior. So he calls God to listen to him in such a manner that it's going to change what God does. It will move God. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, we read, "Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of the prophecy, and what? And heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near." We also see that David desires God to hear what he's saying. In other words, understand what I am saying. If you've been in Sunday school, the adult Sunday school, we've been going through John chapter 8. And one of the discussions is the difference between hearing as in sound and hearing as in understanding. David calls God to look at his words, his meditation in this cry, and to hear them, to understand what is truly going on inside of David. He is looking for understanding. John 8:43, "Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot hear my word." They listened to it, they had ears, but they couldn't hear. David is looking to God and saying, "Understand what I am saying." Now I want to talk about the twofold expressions of prayer. That is internal and external. In the internal, this is what we are before God. The private, personal outpourings of our heart and soul before God the Father. It is very personal, it is very private. It is where we can groan to God. Sometimes our private prayers, if you wrote them out, they would be a mess because our mind can jump around and we don't finish sentences and we don't structure our paragraphs correctly and we don't put our arguments together. Sometimes we groan within ourselves because we don't know how to say what we want. Now the external, that's what comes out of our mouth, that's which we speak aloud, can fall into different categories. One is that of public prayers. And as we read in Matthew, we are given this warning, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them." There is a temptation in public prayer. There is a temptation to perform in public. It can be misleading. It can lead into sin. It can lead into corruption. I have to watch it in myself, because sometimes you pray and you go like, oh, that was a good prayer. I hope people noticed. I hope they come up and pat me on the back and say, oh, Brother Roland, can you pray? Where's my reward? Public prayers are intended for the building up of the church. It is to strengthen believers. It is to strengthen us in the faith. In fact, if you go in and you do a careful study of 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14, you will find out that public prayer is given to us so that we may build each other up, that we may strengthen those in the faith, that we can publicly say to you before God, asking God to perform something, and that you will hear and see God perform. It is for building up of the faith. But it is not just that. It is to model our prayers. This psalm is an example. I don't doubt that David, when he penned this, when he prayed this, it was very private and very secret. And it was the outpouring of his heart in his closet before God. And at the end of it, God moves him to write it out, and not just publish it, but to go and give it to the choir master and have it sung. It becomes a model for us. But don't fall into the snare of saying that this is a better prayer than I could ever do, so therefore I'm just going to use this one. Because this is David's prayer. And it's here for our instruction. It is here for us to glean out not only things about God Himself, but about ourselves, and build us up. But then there's another aspect of external prayer. That is just praying out loud. That's not necessarily in public. That's not before an audience. But praying out loud where no one else can hear you. That has the benefits of helping to structure your thoughts and feelings. It can help you in your devotion to the Lord. Spurgeon writes, words are not the essence, but the garments of prayer. They can add to your prayer by praying out loud using words. They add structure. They help in your own mind formulate your argument before God. Now, the single objective of prayer is the ear of the Lord. David writes, O Lord. That is the Lord Jehovah, the self-existent one, the eternal one, the self-sufficient one. This is the God who made the world and all things in it. Since He is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything. Since He Himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. This is to whom we pray. This is our Creator. This is the one who has made us. This is our Sustainer. This is the one who gives us things. We see my King and my God. Matthew Henry writes this, we believe that the God we pray to is a King and a God, King of kings and God of gods. But that is not enough. The most commanding, encouraging principle of prayer, and the most powerful and prevailing plea in prayer, is to look upon Him as our King and our God. That is to whom we pray. We are not strangers and aliens, but God's own possession. He has supplied us with all that is necessary. All that is necessary to go to Him, to talk to Him, to converse with Him. Thomas Brooks writes this, if weak Christians would but put forth in prayer the little strength they have, God would quickly renew their strength, or spiritual strength. He would certainly carry them on from strength to strength. He would still by secret assistances and secret influences, help them on in their heavenly trade. When we cry out to God in prayer, God is right beside us, not only encouraging us, but carrying our prayer to His own ear. He goes on. God more than does that. He more than just carries our prayers to Himself. He encourages us with promises. In 2 Corinthians 1, 20-22, "For as many as are the promises of God, in Him they are yes. Therefore also through Him is our amen to the glory of God through us. Now He who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us in God is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge." God has given us wonderful and great promises. And in Him they are yes. He encourages us to remind Him of His promises. Now, when I spoke last week, I said, you can't let God rest. You've got to keep going to Him. You've got to remind Him of His promises. You've got to, your prayer should be comprised of just saying, God, You've promised this, so I want to see You fulfill it. It's Isaiah 62, verses 6 and 7, that we read this. "On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have appointed watchmen. All day and all night they will never keep silent. You who remind the Lord, take no rest for yourself," and get this, "and give Him no rest until He establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise on the earth." God commands His people not to give Him rest. God commands His people to remind Him of His promises. Again, Isaiah 43, verses 25 and 26. I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us argue our case together. State your cause that you may be proved right. Have you ever thought about that in prayer? Have you ever thought about going to God in prayer and arguing with Him? Proving yourself right? When you read through Job, what does he do? He constantly argues with God. And his friends say, no, you shouldn't argue with God. And yet God here in Isaiah tells us to argue with Him. Also, when we go to the ear of the Lord, the reason why we go to the Lord, when it comes right down to it, He is our only recourse and He is our only resource. He is faithful. He's going to carry us through. He is the one that has all of His resources at His own disposal. He is the one who is always available. He is the one to whom we cry because He will hear us. He is the one whose ear is open to us. He will never shut the door in our face, but He will always carry us through. Now I want to draw out some practicalities here. Some principles that we can live by from these three verses. We'll notice in verse 3, it's in the morning. Now, I don't know about you guys, but my mother, when I was a teenager, would complain about me because when I got up in the morning and I came to the breakfast table, I don't talk. I get up in the morning and I'm quiet. Mornings are not my thing. I don't like mornings. And not even a cup of coffee will give me a spring. Other people will rise up in the morning and it's the best thing ever. Right? They'll go, "Oh, just look at this sunrise. Isn't it beautiful?" To which I respond, "It is July. Wake me up in December and I'll see the sunrise then." The morning is the best time. And it's hard for me. The morning is the best time because it sets the tone for the day. If we focus our minds in the morning, we focus on what is the most important thing in this life, something that we can do here in this life that we will not be able to do in heaven, and that is commune alone with God in the closet. It commits and dedicates our day to the Lord. It makes us ready for the day. It causes David to eagerly watch rather than lament at the day that's gone past. It prepares him for the day. Now, I'm not saying don't pray in the evening, because in the evenings we should pray. At the noon times, in the afternoons, in the mornings, we should be praying all the time. Recently, I watched a video on a man, and his alarm clock goes off at 4 o'clock in the morning. And when he's struggling with things, that alarm clock goes off and he literally runs to his study to be alone with God. Now, I'm not going to tell you that you should all be up at 4 o'clock in the morning and spend 8 to 10 hours a day in prayer. You won't do that. And I'm going to talk about that more later on, about what steps we can actually look at. But the morning is an important time. And we can get great rewards. We can see great rewards in our life if we seek God in the morning. We also notice that it's an ordering and directing of prayer. The terms that are used in this passage, I'm given to understand, are ones that relate to an archer who is drawing his bow back and aiming his arrow at the mark. Or as one commentator said it can mean one that was staging a battle and was setting their troops out and ordering their troops in order to be aggressive in battle. Both are aggressive analogies. Ordering and directing. Can you be stubborn and aggressive in your prayers? But they have to be from the heart. Prayers that are just words are empty and powerless and can lead into sin. We don't want that. The heart must be sincere, pure, devoted, and completely open before God. Prayer is heart work. It comes from the heart. God doesn't hear just words pouring out. God doesn't pay attention to prayers that are beautifully formed. And there's been lots of movement within the church to do that, to write out prayers to lay them out and say, this is how you should pray in front of the congregation on this day of the year. That has no impact with God. It has to be from the heart. Now, sometimes I've read through prayers and I've been greatly encouraged, and parts of those prayers have moved me to pray those lines, but it has been sincere and from the heart. Romans 10, 8 to 10. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation. With your heart, you believe. Believe in your heart as you pray. Look for an answer. David eagerly watches. Look for an answer. Hold God accountable to his promises. William Gurnell wrote, by praying, you seem to depend on God. By not expecting, you renounce your confidence. You are not confident toward God. We have this promise in Jeremiah 33. Thus says the Lord who made the earth, the Lord who formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name. Call to me and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. Do we call to God that he answers us? Do we call to God expecting an answer? Call to him. Hosea 14:8, O Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am like a luxuriant cypress. From me comes your fruit. Do you understand that all that you have, all that your possessions, all that you are, your personality, the way you think, the place in which you live, God grants to you, that God gives to you? Are you thankful? Are you thankful for the trials and troubles that you meet with in the way? So that you can depend more upon God? He gives us our fruit. He takes care of us. He shelters us. I wanted to talk briefly about some other, as I said, lots of people have written on prayer. Calvin himself, John Calvin, gives four rules of prayer. Now I'm going to take several pages and condense them into about four lines. Calvin writes, the first rule is to frame the heart and mind that it is fitting to enter into the presence of God. Preparation is necessary to go before God. Prepare your heart for prayer. Prepare yourself for prayer. The second is to ask only for what God permits. This is difficult for us sometimes. Because in order for us to understand what God permits, we have to understand the Word of God. We have to understand what it teaches. We have to understand the promises of the Word of God. And we have to really feel our wants. If God lays something upon our heart, we have to be under a strong conviction for it, and we have to be desirous to obtain it. And we must be constant and persistent in our prayers. The third is to be humble with God. That means we lay aside all of our worth, all of our idea of worth and value of ourselves, and we be reconciled unto God. We go to Him as penitent sinners, and we claim the blood of Christ and be reconciled to God. And we understand what our relationship with God is. We understand that once we were sinners, but now we are hidden in Christ Jesus. Fourthly, that we should pray with a sure hope of succeeding. Eagerly watch. But Calvin doesn't stop there. Those are his four rules. He doesn't stop there. Because you see, although Calvin has constructed these rules out of his understanding based on the Word of God, Calvin admits something. He says, after all of this, that God does not rigorously enforce laws of prayer. Isn't that amazing? Because sometimes I go before God and I'm not truly humble. Sometimes I go before God and I haven't been fully reconciled to Him. Sometimes I'm not consistent and persistent in my prayer. Sometimes I'm asking for things that are not in the will of God. We have a great and loving God. He doesn't say that this is the form and if you don't follow this form, I will not listen. His ear is always open to the righteous. His ear is always open to the saints. One of my favorite authors on John Bunyan is John Bunyan. And part of the reason for that is when I read his book on prayer, it so dramatically changed the way I think about prayer and how I consider prayer. And he writes rather extensively on this, and I want to just give you some of his points. He starts off with certain warnings. He says, when you cherish iniquity in your heart you are far from God, praying is a sin. And we can read that in Proverbs 28, verse 9. He who turns away his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer, is an abomination. He also says, when you pray for a show in order to receive a reward, that reward can be either fame, that reward can be money, that reward can be many things. But if you pray for a reward, God's not going to listen. When you pray for the wrong reasons or for the wrong things, be careful. The children of Israel, when they were taken out into the wilderness, were given the food of angels. But it wasn't enough for them, so they demanded more from God. And what does God do? God sends the quail. They get their meat, but God also sends leanness into their souls. I remember as a young man, I took a desire upon something and I lusted after it. It was very nice. It was a Chevy Silverado Z71 package, full box, extended cab. And I prayed about it. And the Lord gave it to me. But with the truck came payments that I couldn't afford. And so within a year, I didn't have the truck, and I had no vehicle. Whereas before, I had lusted after that, I did have a vehicle that was fully paid for. Why was I not content with what God had given me? And so God taught me a lesson. On the other hand, when I prayed for a wife, I mentioned specific things in my prayers because someone had given me very good advice. Pray for a wife, pray for specific things, and you will get what you pray for. One of those was that I wanted a godly wife. One that was given over to Christianity. One that was not a false convert. One that would agree with me in doctrine. And when I asked for Julie's hand in marriage, my father-in-law says to me, "I'm glad you're a Calvinist." Because Julie was too. God answers prayers that are in His will. Don't be afraid to pray for some things. But there's other things you shouldn't be praying for. There's ample warning in the book of James chapter 4. Bunyan continues with some of his warnings. When you pray without Christ, it is to no effect. There are, as I mentioned earlier, there are many people in this world that pray. I remember in my youth watching a movie where Eddie Murphy has to go visit these monks up in Nepal. And when he speaks to the monks, he's got to spin the prayer wheel. Right? But those prayers are without Christ. They don't go to God. You need the Lord Jesus Christ in order to get into the presence of God. He gives another warning. When you pray with a form of prayer, but without the power. That is going through the motions of prayer. That is just reciting someone else's prayer. That is using a formula for your prayers so that you can structure them properly without putting your heart into it. When you go in prayer, it must be with power. It must be in Christ. Now, Scripture itself has a lot to say on prayer. Just about anywhere in the Bible you can go, it either says it explicitly or is implicitly talking about prayer, talking about our dealings with God, our talking with God, our communion with God. And Scripture is very encouraging to you if you hunger and thirst after Christ. Because Scripture describes God when He listens to prayers. Where is God? Where is He seated when you pray? He's seated on the throne of grace. And when you go into the presence of God, when you go before that throne of grace to lay out your heart and your soul before Him, you're not the only one there. It's not just you and God. Understand that Jesus Christ is there, and Jesus Christ is saying, My blood covers his sin. My blood is what makes him righteousness. You better listen to him, God the Father, because I've paid for him. He is mine. And you have paid for him as well. Christ is there on our behalf. He has shed his blood for us. John Bunyan writes, I shall not detain you any longer. Be sober and humble. Go to the Father in the name of the Son and tell him your case in the assistance of the Spirit. And you will then feel the benefit of praying with the Spirit and with understanding also. However, John Bunyan also writes, immediately after that, he goes, the conclusion. I shall conclude this discourse with this word of advice to all God's people. 1. Believe that you are sure, believe that as sure as you are in the way of God, you must meet with temptations. If you are a Christian, you will meet with temptations. There is no escape. 2. The first day, therefore, that thou dost enter into Christ's congregation, look for them. Now, John Bunyan has been dead for about 500 years, so he talked like that. What he's saying is that as soon as you become a Christian, you will be tempted. Watch out for them. They will come. It doesn't matter how old you are in the faith. It doesn't matter how new you are in the faith. As sure as you are in the faith, you will meet with temptation, and they start immediately. Which brings them to point 3. When they do come, when these temptations come, beg of God to carry you through him, through them. You beg of God because God will carry you through them. He has provided a way of escape. Point 4, be jealous of thine own heart, that it deceive thee not in thy evidences for heaven, nor in thy walking with God in this world. Your heart, that fleshly, the flesh that you live in, is a deceiver. It wishes to deceive you. It wishes to deceive you about a great many things. And as we saw from last week when we went through the psalm, not only is it your own flesh that desires to deceive you, but those who are in the world wish to deceive you. Be careful. Be careful that your flesh does not deceive you into thinking that you are not saved, that the blood of Christ is not sufficient. Be careful how you walk before God. His fifth point, take heed of the flatteries of false brethren. Beware of the company you keep. You want to have friends that will encourage you to good deeds and good works. You want to have people that will encourage you in walking with the Lord. You want to have people that will pray for you, that will uphold you in prayer, that will proclaim the promises of God before God on your behalf. Bunyan continues, keep in the life and power of the truth. Keep in the life and power of truth. Stay in the Word of God. Stay walking. Stay focused. Run the race that is prepared before you. Look most at the things which are not seen. Most of us have great difficulty with this because our perception of reality is what we take in on our five senses. And the Bible warns against that because there is another reality that is greater than our physical reality. And we must keep an eye toward heaven. We must keep an eye toward God. Keep focused. I remember as a children's story, it was about a race in the jungle where two animals had to drag a stone through the sand, and whatever team won, the team that would win was the one that dragged the stone through the sand the straightest. And a pair of giraffes win, and the reason why they win is they keep focused on a tree on the horizon. And the story goes that that tree is Christ. And if we keep Christ in on the horizon, if we keep Christ in focus, if we focus on Christ, keep him in our vision, our walk will be straight. Take heed of little sins. See, little sins grow into big sins and they kill. Take heed of them. Keep the promise warm upon thy heart. Remind yourself of the promises of God. Remind yourself of all the wonderful things that God will do for you and has done for you. Renew thy acts of faith in the blood of Christ. Remember Him. Understand your faith. Renew it by the reading of the Word. Consider the work of thy generation. Now, this is twofold. We can look at our generation, we can look at how depraved it is, how far it has fallen. But Bunyan's next point is, count to run with the foremost therein. Consider the work of our generation. We live in a very interesting time. We live in a time where we have easy access to books, where we can go to conferences, where we can sit down and listen to the teachings of men that are scattered throughout the world. That I can go home and this afternoon get a sermon by John MacArthur that he preached this morning. Consider the work of thy generation. Consider what all of these ministries that we have, the wonderful work, the wonderful teachings that are going on. We are seeing a revival and a renewal that has not been seen in a very long time. And Bunyan tells us to count to run with the foremost therein. So how many of you are going to be, all right, I'm going to run with John MacArthur. I'm going to run with John Piper. And I'm going to keep up to those guys. I'm going to run with so many. Al Mohler, Steve Lawson, Joel Beakey. The list goes on and on for our generation. And Bunyan's final word on prayer is, grace be with thee. Grace be with thee. What I would ask of you, in your prayers, in your personal prayers, is that you give me 5 minutes. 5 minutes of quiet meditation. And at the end of 5 minutes, just 5 minutes of prayer. Morning, evening, noon, doesn't matter. That still leaves you 5 minutes for coffee. Okay? I don't want you all to go home and tomorrow morning set your alarm clock for 3 o'clock in the morning. You have to be at work at 8, so that means that you get 4.5 hours of prayer in. That may last a day or two. But I want you to start with 5 minutes. Many of you do more than that. Many of you may spend hours in prayer. And the Lord blesses you. We can be encouraged by the fact that God listens, God hears, God desires just to be with Him. I'm going to conclude with this. If you wish to study the topic of prayer, if you wish to know more about prayer, there's lots out there, there's lots available to us. God has stirred up men of His own men who have gone into the Word. They've researched this topic. I would highly recommend MacArthur's sermon series entitled The Disciples' Prayer, where he goes through the Lord's Prayer as we commonly know it, and he renames it the Disciples' Prayer. I would also highly recommend 2 Puritan paperbacks, one's just called Prayer by John Bunyan, and the other one is called The Secret Key to Heaven by Thomas Brooks. If you have the Institutes of the Christian Religion, you can go through and you can see what John Calvin has to say. But there's so much out there. Because any serious teacher of the gospel, any preacher of the gospel, has spoken on prayer and has written on prayer. There's much available. There's much out there. Pray without ceasing. Remind God, and He will listen. And He will encourage your heart and strengthen you and build you up. And you will find that joy, that wonderful life through secret prayer. Let us just close in a word. O Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for all of your encouragements, all of your blessings. We thank you that we can come before you. And Father, that it is not just that we come and cower before you, but we come into your presence boldly. And our boldness, Father, is hidden in Christ Jesus, for it is in him we come. We claim our righteousness, Lord, and it's not our own, but it is Christ. And we come to you as your children through Christ, looking for your blessing, looking for your ear. Hear us, O Lord. Consider our groanings. Consider our meditations. Father, may we rise up and call upon you. For you are our God and you are our King. Bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name.